This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. Blessed Lord, who caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant us so to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life which you have given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning. For those of you who have been around the Episcopal Church for a while, probably recognize that particular collect I just read, because we have it every year on usually the Sunday before Thanksgiving. One of the more powerful prayers in our prayer book, and it was crafted, written by Thomas Cranmer, a saint in our church who actually is largely responsible for writing the first Book of Common Prayer in England. Hear, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them. Eating the words of Scripture. In a real powerful way, as we conclude these 5 weeks of looking at John's discourse on the bread of life, it is obvious that in Cranmer's prayer and in what Jesus is saying, it's more than just about the physical bread to eat, it's about feasting on his words. I shared some years ago what for me is still a very special poem, because in the seventh grade, I talked about those Dominican nuns the other week. Well, Sister Jo Hanningmeyer was our seventh grade English teacher. And for the final exam, we had a book of poetry. And she said, you have to memorize and recite in front of the class one of these poems. She didn't care which one it was. You just had to choose one. So being the seventh grade boy that I was, what is the shortest poem in this book? And this is what, at that time, I recited. I can't do it by heart anymore, but it goes like this. The title is, How to Eat a Poem. Don't be polite, bite in. Pick it up with your fingers and lick the juice that may run down your chin. It is ready and ripe now whenever you are. You do not need a knife, or fork, or spoon, or plate, or napkin, or tablecloth. For there is no core, or stem, or rind, or pit, or seed, or skin to throw away. I got an A in that course. But it wasn't until many years later that I realized more and more the impact and the significance of those words, especially when we apply them to inwardly digesting the Word of God that we are called to do at this stage in John's Gospel. If you want to put it simply in a bumper sticker, yar what ye eat. What are we eating? Because that's what we become. And there is that call for us in John's Gospel to feast not only on the bread of life at this table, but even more significantly, to feast on Jesus in not only his words, but the model he gives us for living. In the earlier part of this discourse, the scholars tell us that Jesus was using one particular word for eating that had more to do with just physical eating as we know it, but he switches later on to a different word that has more of a connotation of what we talked about the other week, of like chewing your food, like a cow chewing its cud, like just continuing and continuing to chew and to chew. If you remember, we talked about the benefits of that, not only in a physical sense, but in terms of how it applies to this Word of God. So there are some learnings that we have as we conclude this section of John's Eucharistic discourse. And remember where it all started, with the multiplication of the loaves and the fishes. It started with that bread that Jesus fed, that Jesus makes sure that the sustenance physically, emotionally, and spiritually that we need are there. And how did that happen in that story? It's because there was a little boy who was willing to give the little that he had. And God does to give the little that we have. When I was studying philosophy, we had this Latin quote that the teacher always told us, "Nemo non dat quod non habet." No one can give what they don't have. But the corollary to that is anyone can give the little that they do have. And that is all God asks of us, to do what we can do, how limited that might seem at times. Then we get a little bit further along in this discourse, and we saw that continuing to feast on the words of Jesus and trying to follow that model in our lives is not going to be easy. We see today, as we saw before, it's not about popularity. Those people would have wanted Jesus to do that magic with the bread and the fish. They were waiting for the pasta to come next, the steak to come the next week. It was all about the magic. And he would have been a very popular guy if he did that. But he knows that's not what the ultimate mission and purpose is for him. We see in the gospel today, people walk away. They don't follow him anymore. Jesus, this is too tough. And it becomes important for us to know that sometimes, yeah, Jesus' words are not easy to swallow. That we have to continue to chew on it, to think on it, to meditate on that, to try it out in our lives. Boy, if there was ever a time where we could use a different approach to the way we treat each other, maybe try Jesus' way. Nothing else is working. Do you remember that story? I think it's one of Aesop's fables where these mice get together and there's this cat that's terrorizing them. And they come up with this idea, and the real wise mouse, I guess, says, all we have to do is we take this bell and we're going to put it around the cat so that whenever that cat is coming near us, we're going to hear the cat coming and the cat's not going to get us. And the real wise mouse says, well, who's going to bell the cat? In a metaphorical sense, as you probably know, that particular phrase, who's going to bell the cat? Who's going to take what we are called to do, to chew on the words of Jesus and to try and to live them out, to not only know what the priorities were and are by inwardly digesting his words, but prioritizing them with everything we do with our lives, which we know is sometimes not so easy. With the Olympics just finishing, there were all sorts of anecdotal things of history about the Olympics that were floating around, and there was one that really struck out at me. A guy by the name of Bill Havens, he was back in the early part of the century, evidently, and he was a rower, a canoer, and he had made the Olympic team, and he was ready to go and compete somewhere in Europe for the gold, but his wife was expecting a baby, and it appeared that she was going to give birth the same time frame that the Olympics were taking place. She told him to go. You've trained for this for years, go. But the story goes that Bill decided, no, I'm going to be there by my wife's side when she gives birth to her child, our child. And so he stayed. He stayed. She gave birth to a baby boy, and word reached them that the canoers who took his place won the gold medal for the U.S. He was asked, did you regret it? He said, not in the least. Hard decision, but he knew his priorities. Stephen Covey, who writes those Habits of Highly Effective People, has that great line, and I always get it backwards, but we always think that it's about prioritizing our schedule, but what we really need to do is schedule our priorities. Meaning, the things that are most important have to be the things that get in that schedule that's either up here or in here or also on paper that we're going to make sure get done. If we're going to feast on the words of Jesus, there's some prioritization we're going to have to do. Because there are going to be all sorts of difficult circumstances that will come up that it would be very easy just to throw it aside and not follow what we think we prioritized. St. Paul today in Ephesians. He's trying to paint the vision for the people of Ephesus of a new way of living. He's sort of planting a vision. Think of if you could live life this way, a vision of it. There's an example of that that happened with the opening, if you're not aware, they opened a brand new airport in Berlin, Germany last fall. And it was supposed to open forever and ever, and with all sorts of crazy reasons, it never happened. It was supposed to happen, I think, back in 2010. It finally opened last October. And the story goes that there was one of those 60 Minutes types of reporters that he came and he was at the airport when they were doing their sort of dress rehearsals. And I want to read for you the account of what actually took place. Do you know that before a major airport opens, it has to undergo a stress test? It's like a dress rehearsal for opening night of a show. Well, Andrew Curry participated in it for the new airport in Berlin. It cost $7 billion to build it. Before they officially opened their doors to the public, they asked a few hundred volunteers each week to participate in a stress test to determine if the airport's operations were working as they should be. For example, do the signs in the terminal make sense? Are the security scanners effective? Is the baggage handling operation matching up the right bag with the right flight? Do the toilets work? Volunteers were asked to go through the whole process of acting as if they were taking a flight. They went up to the ticket counters, got their tickets, they went through security checkpoints, they bought overpriced food and magazines from the airport kiosks, they checked airport message boards to confirm flight schedules. Most of it was fairly routine, but the airport authority threw in a few challenges. In order to prepare their employees for any challenges they might face, they secretly arranged a number of small crises. Certain passengers were requested to act like spoiled, high-maintenance VIPs. Flights got canceled at the last minute. Hundreds of bags got rerouted to another airport. A security scanner suffered a glitch. All these surprises were arranged to test the airport employees' resourcefulness and attitude in the face of problems. Would they rise to the challenge? Or would they react in anger, lashing out at the frustrated passengers crowded around them? I think we in our world are undergoing a stress test. When you think of everything that has transpired, this is our stress test. And it becomes for us to make sure that that training is continuing on the spiritual part of our lives by prioritizing what Jesus has to say. This is the way in which we should be living and modeling how to be with each other. And that requires us with regularity to go back to that, whatever that routine is for us. Some of us are gifted that we're safe enough to come into this church building to worship together. Some of us are doing it every week at home. But more than that, the prioritization has to be, how am I going back to that Word made flesh, Jesus, for my inspiration, for my encouragement, for that shield of armor that Paul talks about today as he's trying to paint the vision for them? This isn't easy, he says, but this is how you'll do it. Put on the whole armor of God. And that requires us to do it every day. We were just up at the beach for my birthday, and we got there, and we haven't been out to the beach in a while. We just grabbed this little bag where we have all of the sunscreen and just take it up there. And I realized when we got there, you know, they had that recall of some of that stuff that was supposed to be cancer-causing? And sure enough, we had two of those bottles, which were the full bottles, of course, so they had to be thrown away. So we had to use what we had. Well, I didn't realize it, but that spray bottle, I sprayed it in this kind of a fashion, and it was intermittent. And you know how you find out when the sun spray is just intermittent? When you come in that night and take a shower and find out that you got a checkerboard on your chest. Put on the whole armor of God, he says. You can't pick and choose. You got to go for the gold. You got to continue to do all that we can to continue to inwardly digest that Word of God so that that's what comes out of us in our speaking and in our doing. There's an agenda and addenda to the story of Bill Havens. That son was born. 28 years later, a telegram was sent from the Olympics by their son. And the son wrote to Bill, his dad, "I just won the gold medal at the Olympics in canoeing, and I'm bringing it home to you." It's all about our priorities. We won't be popular. Some will walk away, but we don't have to. Jesus assures us that if we feast on this bread of life, we will have all the nourishment we need, and we too can pass the stress test with flying colors. Amen.